time and priorities. It would be nice if we could just turn to a passage about 10 verses long, go through it, have it all there, and that would be it. But I haven't found that passage yet, so we'll kind of be different places in the Scriptures. What I'm going to do on the board is just, I have seven main points that I would like to elaborate on this morning. So I'll write those main points down, and then you're kind of on your own to get the sub-points underneath. Time. Time's kind of a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, we all have the same amount of time. In fact, someone has said, I thought it was kind of neat, says our days are like identical suitcases, all the same size, but we pack different things and different amounts in them. And that's kind of the way time is, isn't it? All of us are given the same amount by the Lord. And yet, we obviously do different things with the time that's given to us. Sometimes, and maybe this meeting will be indicative of this, somebody might say, man, this has taken forever. This will never end. Somebody else might say, wow, I can't believe it's over already. Two people can be standing doing identical tasks. And to the one, time drags and never ends. To the other one, time just flies by. Yet, both dealt with the same amount of time. If you live to be 70 years old, how many days, approximately, do you think you'll have? Just off the top of your head now, I don't want any math going on in your head, just how many days? 15,000, 20,000, 30,000, or 40,000? Okay, about 25,000. 25,550 days, that's not counting in the leap years. Get a couple extra there. But so if you live to be 70 years old, you'll have about 25,000 days with which to live out our lives. So what I did with this particular study, which we'll look at again this meeting and then the following meeting, have seven main headings which are based on seven verses. And they all deal with time in some aspect, some perspective of time. And so that's the way we want to proceed here this morning. And I think most of these verses you're probably familiar with. You could probably even quote them. But we'll take a look at them and work on them a little bit and trust that the Lord can teach all of us. I think it's important to say, when we talk about time and priorities, we never arrive. We never get to the point, I don't believe, where we can say, well, I've got time mastered. My life is totally disciplined. There's never a problem with time. I'm a good steward of my time the best I can. You'll have to ask the older men in the back, see if they have it mastered. I know I don't have it mastered. So we all can learn some aspect of time. Now, I'm going to attempt to write on the board. We'll see how that goes. Okay, you can turn for the first point to a verse I'm sure you know, and that's Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days, or let's think of the word other than days, let's think of time, in the time of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days or the time of your youth. This is kind of Solomon's instructions when he gets to the end of this book, and really, I guess, when he's old in life. And we can look back through the beginning of Ecclesiastes, well, all through Ecclesiastes, and see how he spent his life and wasted his life in many ways, in many regards. But he's older, wiser, I suppose, and understands that we need to remember our Creator in the days or the time of our youth. Now, what does it mean to remember? It's kind of an interesting verse. We probably know it. We probably can quote it. But what does it really mean to remember our Creator in the days of our youth? Well, what does it mean to remember? Well, it means more than just to recall something. It's more than just recognizing there's a God, acknowledging there is a God. It goes beyond that. To remember in this, the way this is used, is more than just simple recall. It has to do with reflecting on who God is. It has to do with pondering who He is, pondering the ways of God, thinking about what God does, what He has done in our lives, what He is doing in our lives, what He wants to do in our lives. So it's thinking about the person of God, and it's thinking about what He's able to do, what He can do. Now, all of that is going to result in action. That's the whole key. To remember our Creator in the days of our youth, the idea there is to learn of God, and that will result in action. Now, something's going to happen in our lives. We're going to do, we're going to produce based on what we know of God and how well we know God. We can ask the question, how is our thought life concerning God, concerning His Word? How is our meditative life? How is our devotional life? Obviously, there's got to be an expenditure of time thinking about who God is, studying His ways, studying what pleases God and what displeases God, if we in turn are going to do something productive with our days. So we need to remember our Creator. But it's interesting, the second half of the verse, isn't it? Or at least the part we have up here. It's not even the whole verse, but what we have up there, the second part of that, the exhortation here is to the youth, or to remember our Creator in the time of our youth. Well, that doesn't mean we forget about Him when we're past the days of our youth, but it is extremely important. And, of course, God made us. He designed us. He knows how the aging process works. And God knows that you are at your sharpest mentally, your best mentally. You're able to take in so much at your ages. God knows that. He designed us that way. So see, it's very important that while you are young, in the days of your youth, you remember God, you think on God, you learn of God, you practice what you know. Remember your Creator in the time of your youth, resulting in definite action. I think William MacDonald has said, when we are in our youth, our mental faculties are at their sharpest, their highest, and our energy level is the highest. And both of those things tend to wane as we grow older. So it's extremely important that you sort out what kind of things goes in your mind when you're young. Now, I think Steve asked this maybe the first night, but I'll ask it again, at least with this group. How many of you are between the ages of 16 and 20? Okay, good percentage of you. How many of you are less than 25? Okay. It's pretty much the whole group, probably 90% at least. So This is a great verse for this particular group. When does youth end? When does it actually begin? Well, I mean, we can argue about that. But the fact is, you're all young. And so this is an excellent verse, not only to memorize, not only to know, but to consider and to think about and reflect upon and do what it says. Again, to remember something or someone results in more than just bringing them to recall. Remember God, where we read in 1 Samuel, He remembered Hannah. Remember, Hannah was barren, couldn't have any children. She prayed. God remembered Hannah and what happened. It's not that He just, oh yes, there's Hannah, she's barren, she can't have any children. No, God worked in her life. God made it possible that she was able to bear a son. God remembered Noah back there in Genesis. He didn't just, oh yes, there's Noah. But God did something in his life. God was active in his life. God saved his life. We had a verse yesterday in 2 Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to bring him to remembrance. We're to learn of him. And that should result in action in our lives. It'll bring purpose, and it'll bring priorities, and it'll bring convictions to our lives. As we remember our Creator, as we think about who He is, we think about what He has done, what He is doing, see, it begins to bring purpose to our lives. We're not just here to exist, but we're here for a purpose. And therefore, there'll be priorities, there'll be convictions that become part of our lives, part of our living. Think of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9, what do we read of Daniel? Well, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Obviously, Daniel, in his youth, he was probably in his late teens when he was taken to Babylon. In fact, back in verse 4 of that chapter, it's interesting. It talks about the kind of young ones that were taken. It says, young men in whom there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand. Well, that's all of you. That's you. That's a description of you as well. And Daniel was taken to Babylon. He was taken out of his homeland. He was taken out of his surroundings. He was taken out of all those things that he knew. He was taken out of his comfort, away from his family, his nation, his land. And yet, it's obvious that Daniel, even in his young years, had poured himself into knowing his God and remembering his Creator in the days of his youth. Because even though he was in a strange and a foreign land, he lived by that which he knew was right. He purposed in his heart. He made a conscious decision and a conscious effort in his heart that he would not defile himself. He wasn't doing it to please the Babylonians. He certainly wasn't doing it to please the king. But this was Daniel's conviction how he would live his life. And so he did that. And God blessed him for that as well. We have another illustration, a good illustration. Maybe you want to turn to this one. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. Why don't we turn there for a minute or two? A good positive illustration of one who was young and obviously put thought into his Creator, his God, and determined and purposed in his life to live for that God. And that is King Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Beginning the chapter, verse 1. We read there that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now what I want you to see here, though, is the progression in his young life of what he set out to do. You know, we might think sometimes that youth is just a time for having fun. Just a time for bouncing here to there, this activity to that activity. Really no purpose, no structure, no meaning, no discipline to your young years. But that isn't what God would have you to do. You can do those things. You can have fun. You can have activities. And yet there ought to be a structure to your life, purpose, growing convictions. Now notice in verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, well, he's 8 years old when he began to reign, so he's 16 years old. When Josiah was 16 years old, while he was still young, see, the scripture even emphasizes that, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now, is this when he came to know the Lord? Is this when he was saved? Or does this mean this is when he consciously began to really want to serve his God? I would tend to think it was the latter. In other words, he was saved, he knew the Lord, but something in his 16th year caused him to really want to follow and pursue the Lord. So he began to seek God at 16 years old. Let's continue reading in verse 3. He began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year, so when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, carved images, and the molten images. Well, if you know anything about the history of Israel, they were so prone to worshiping idols. They kept going back to worshiping idols, turning from God and worshiping idols. And they would build things out of wood and metal and so forth, statues and things, and they would actually worship them. And all through the kings, when a good king was raised up, one of the things they would do is break down the idols. And here's Josiah at 20 years old. You can relate to that age. 20 years old, and he is looking about his land, realizing things aren't right. The nation's far from God. And he begins to purge out to get rid of these idols. We can make that personal, very individual, and we can think about the idols that we might have in our lives. But what things are we pursuing that are really idols? In other words, there are things that draw us away from God. You can fill in the blank. We could mention a lot of things. But those things that are not edifying us, they're not building us up in the things of God, they're not building us up in the knowledge of God, but in fact, they're taking us away from God. They're leading us down the wrong path. Those things are idols. When he was 20 years old, he looked about and saw the physical idols that had been built, and he knew that they needed to be cleansed. So he began to cleanse the land. Look at verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, so now he's 26 years old, when he had purged the land and the temple, go down to the end of the verse, he began to repair the house of the Lord his God. And again, if you read through the Kings and the Chronicles, you'll find that the godly kings that God raised up always got to this point where they wanted to cleanse the temple. Because this was the house of God. This was the place of worship. This is where the people were to meet. This was the center, the focus of their national get-togethers. Their national times and experiences of worship were centered around the temple. And so it was extremely important to God that the temple wasn't polluted, as it became many times. So here he is, 26 years old, and now he wants to repair the house of God. And so you can see a progression in Josiah's life at 16 years old, at 20 years old, at 26 years old. You see him progressing. You see him moving. You see him, there's purpose in his life. There's direction in his life. He's accomplishing. And obviously he was remembering his Creator in the days of his youth. And you see, it produced action. It wasn't just head knowledge. It wasn't just learning verses. It wasn't just learning the law, memorizing the law. But it was having an effect in his practical, everyday living. And by 26 years old, he had accomplished quite a bit in his young life. So it's quite a challenge for us, isn't it? So the thing is, in our youth, we want God to be on our minds. We wake up in the morning. Wouldn't it be a great thing if thoughts of God filled our mind? Maybe the first thing we do when we awake is we pray. We thank God for another day. We thank God for the first breath we take. I remember one time, this was after I moved away from home, but the neighbor fellow who lived beside me all the years I was at home growing up had fallen off, well actually he fell off our roof. He was repairing my parents' roof. Wasn't real high, maybe as high as this. Anyhow, he fell off. He was probably in his 60s at that time and broke his hip or messed up his hip somehow. So I went in the hospital to visit him. We got talking, and I trust he knows the Lord. But I remember that one of the things he said to me, I asked him how he was doing. He said, great. He said, one of the first things I do when my feet hit the floor in the morning is I thank God for the next breath I take. And that's the way we ought to be. When we wake up, wouldn't it be nice if our minds were thinking about the Lord, thinking about the things of the Lord. But even throughout the day, that our mind would come back and be thinking of the Lord. Obviously, there's other responsibilities in life. There's other things we have to do. We can't be thinking of the Lord 24 hours a day. But there is time, isn't there? There's time lapses, and there's times, even maybe if we're working, where our minds can be thinking of something else. So that's the first point, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Okay? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. For the second point, which is to cultivate a reverence or, as this verse says, fear toward God. And the things of God. I was going to say develop, which is a good word too, but I kind of like the word cultivate because it conjures up the idea of working, doesn't it? You cultivate the field or you cultivate the ground. The idea of work, of involvement, and that it takes that. Let's read the verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, now we're basing this point on the second half of this verse, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So here's the idea of time again, referring to our days on this earth. The time that God gives us to live out our days on this earth. What does he say? Conduct yourselves throughout this time, throughout these days, in fear. Not in trembling. Not that every day we awake and every day we live, we're to be scared to death of God. We're to tremble before God. We're to be afraid that everything we do, God is going to smash us. That's not the idea at all. There's safety and there's security in God. If we know Him as our Lord and our Savior, the wrath has been lifted. There's reconciliation. We're saved. We know Him. In fact, the Bible says there's a peace that comes with that. There's peace with God. And there's a peace that we have because we know that we are now His. But there needs to be that developing, that cultivating of reverence toward God in our lives, in the days that we have, that we live out here in this world. So, develop or cultivate reverence toward God. Now, we have a lot of negative examples, I guess we could look at in the Scripture. First Samuel, we read about Eli's sons. Eli's sons, we're told, didn't know the Lord. Eli's sons did not hold sacred the things of the Lord that the Lord held sacred. They committed fornication with the women of the land. And Eli had to be rebuked about that. But they didn't hold sacred the things of the Lord that Eli did, that their father did, that others did. We think of Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Remember when they offered strange fire before the Lord? These two had a job to do, and it was an important job, and it was a sacred job. And yet the Scripture says they offered this strange fire, this profane fire before the Lord, whatever that means. It was not acceptable to the Lord. It was an offense to the Lord. They were treating the sacred things of God as common, and God took their lives. How about Lot? We read in 2 Peter, we're already in 2 Peter, or we're in 1 Peter, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, the context there is Sodom and Gomorrah. God not sparing judgment. God will judge wickedness. But look at verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented or vexed his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Here's Lot. The Scripture makes it clear he was a righteous man. He knew the Lord. And yet he vexed, he tormented his soul because of the land in which he lived and what he saw, what he experienced, the filth of the land, the rottenness, the sin of the land. Now the thing about Lot is he chose to live there, didn't he? That's the thing. Now if Lot would have gone there as, quote, a missionary with the intent and the purpose to share the God he knew to those people of that land, that'd be one thing. But remember, he had the choice. Abraham gave him the choice. And Lot looked on the well-watered plain. And you can see a progression in Lot's life if you read through Genesis, how that he moved into the land and he got more comfortable in the land and he set up a home in the land, and then you find him at the gate. He was making his way up the ladder in that rotten, sinful land. And all the time he was vexing his soul. He really wasn't developing, he wasn't cultivating within his life reverence toward God and fear toward God. It's a very, very important point that something we need to be doing in our day. Now, of course, we have a very positive example, don't we, in the life of Joseph. Now, you don't need to turn to it. But in Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39, Potiphar's wife was trying to get Joseph to commit sin with her. But he says in verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, even Joseph, he was young, but he had instilled within him certain convictions. And he knew some things were displeasing to the Lord. And he says, how can I commit these things? How can I sin against my God? See, it was in Joseph's heart not to do that. His heart was sensitive. His heart was trained. His heart was cultivated, being cultivated. And so he wanted to do that which was right. He wanted to do that which was pure. He wanted to do that which was pleasing to his God. So a very positive example. Now, in thinking of this point, cultivating reverence toward God in the days, the time that God gives us to live here on this earth, I think we really seem to have a problem with this in our day and age. I say we, I mean all of us. We live in a land that certainly doesn't help us in this regard. So we've got to try harder. We've got to cultivate more ground, if you will. We've got to be conscious of the land in which we live and the lives that we live. But two things that came to my mind as I thought about this. So often we might fail, or we don't seem to have a sense of reverence and the fear of God. And I think, why is that? It's not that we don't know God. It's not that we don't love God. But why is it that we don't necessarily seem to have this sense of fear, reverence toward creation? It's not something great at the end of a fairy tale book. But it is reality. You and I have been given eternal life, and that's where we're headed. We're headed in that direction. We will live someday in eternity with God. God is real. Not just a figment of our imagination. We were talking last night about faith. Our faith isn't something just fuzzy. But it is something that's true and it's real and it's active. And it has an end. It has a goal. Someday we shall be with Him. So the reality of God and the reality of eternity. And then secondly, another area that may help us cultivate this attitude of reverence is the fact that God is present with us in our lives at all times. I think our brother mentioned yesterday the fact that the Lord Jesus is present with us. And where we go, He goes. Think about that. Where we go, He goes. He knows our every thought. He knows what our eyes see. He knows our motives and the intents of our hearts. We can fool each other. We may think things, we may have motivations to do things that aren't right that maybe no one else knows, because it really hasn't come to fruition, and that's good. But God knows even our minds. He knows our thoughts. He knows our thought processes. And He knows our calculations. He knows our intentions. But if these two things really grip us, the reality of God in eternity, and secondly, the fact that God is present with us, wouldn't it make a difference then in our attitude, our cultivation of our reverence toward God? Well, it surely would. And maybe that's two areas we need to work on in our lives, to meditate on the reality of God, the reality of eternity, and to meditate upon the fact that God is with us, is present. Read verses, look up verses. I mean, God has promised His presence with His people all through the Scriptures. You go back in the Old Testament where God promises that He's with them, He's with them, He's with them. God desires to dwell with His people. And He's still doing that today. In fact, He's doing that today in a very, very special way. In a very unique way in the dispensation of the history of mankind, in this dispensation where He dwells within us. And so we need to meditate upon that. But you see, that's going to cause us then, as we make decisions, those decisions that we make, whether it's where we go, whether it's what we get involved in, whether it's activities, whether it's, we were talking last night, one of our thinking biblical scenarios? Was time related to time, related to, you know, taking ourselves away from the meetings and the fellowship of believers to be doing other things? See, if we're cultivating and developing an attitude of reverence toward God, it's going to affect our decision-making process. There's things we might just say are unacceptable. I won't do those things because I know it's going to take me away from the fellowship of the believers, for instance. I know it's not going to be edifying for me. I'm not going to get involved in this thing for 15 weeks because I know during those 15 weeks there's going to be all kinds of conflicts in my life. Or there might be other areas that are questionable. And you're thinking, should I really do this thing? Should I get involved with this? Well, it doesn't seem too bad. But then look at this. Well, the fact that we're struggling like that may be very well an indication that maybe we ought to just let it alone. But if we really get a grip on this point, cultivating a reverence toward God and the things of God, it'll affect us in making decisions. You know, we might want to ask ourselves the question, should a Christian really do such and such, what we might be thinking about doing? Maybe sometimes we just don't think about our spiritual condition like we ought to, or how the things we're involved in affect us spiritually. What effect does the things you're involved in your life have on you spiritually? Is it for the good, for the better, or is it for the worse? Is it building you up? Is it helping you in some way? Is it tearing you down? And see, we need to begin to think that way. I like to think of the question or statement that we need to think, what things are sacred to God? What things are sacred to God? Now, in the Old Testament, you know, they had some physical things like the temple and the tabernacle. That was sacred to God. That was God's design. And again, as you read through the Kings, that the building, the temple, was very sacred to God and the articles in it and so forth. We don't have time, but in your spare time, you might read the life of Joash. Here was another young king. And Joash, it says, was a good king. He did right in the sight of the Lord. But if you read his life story, he did very well when Jehoiada the priest was alive. He was a mentor. He was a person he followed. But when Jehoiada died, Joash went the wrong way. And it says in 2 Kings 12:18 that he took all the sacred articles out of the temple and the things his fathers had put in that temple, and the gold and the silver, the things that were precious to God that should have been used for God, and he gave them away. He gave them to a king from Syria to appease that king. And the point there is, he took something sacred to God and just flippantly gave it away. Gave it away without a thought. And see, the question for us is, what things are sacred to God and how do we treat them? You know, we read concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read there about partaking of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. That's the idea here. In other words, commonly, carelessly. We don't maybe think about the sacredness of what we're doing there. Not that it dispenses any grace to us or saves us or anything like that, but it is a sacred thing to God. It's a holy thing to God, how we partake. And how we go about that. Is it just common to us? Do we flippantly just go to the meetings? Do we give any thought to what we're doing? See, it's sacred to God. It ought to be sacred to us. I was preaching at a particular place one time, and I sat behind this family, a man and his wife and their daughter. And we began singing and so forth. We began the meeting, and I noticed this girl wasn't singing at all. But she had a book open. I thought, well, maybe she's reading her Bible. Well, looking a little closer, she wasn't reading her Bible. She was looking at her math book during the breaking of bread meeting. I thought, well, that's not so good. So then it came time to partake of the elements. Came to her mother and her father. I thought, oh no. And sure enough, right to her. She partook, gave it to the next person. See, that is partaking in an unworthy manner. Common, careless, flippant. Sacred to the Lord, but obviously wasn't sacred to her. Our character, our holiness, our sanctification is extremely important to the Lord. In fact, one of those things that's spoken of is the will of the Lord, our sanctification. It's sacred to the Lord as it's sacred to us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sacred to the Lord as it's sacred to us. So to cultivate, to develop an attitude of reverence toward God, you see, we need to think about all these areas of our lives. We need to be like Joseph. We need to have the fear of God like Isaiah and others. But it will cause us to think, you see, through our lives, through the activities of our lives, through the thoughts of our lives, and all those sorts of things. Well, I didn't get as far as I wanted to get this session. Are we done at 10:30? Is that it? And as Steve says, you get that look in your eyes. Definitely in some eyes. So we'll stop here. And we'll continue in our next session thinking about time, the time of our lives, the days of our lives. And of course, along with that is priorities, and we'll get a little bit more into that when we come together again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you once again for our time together. Lord, again, we thank you that we're not left in the dark. When we think about the days of our lives, we think about time, we think about how we should spend our time. You've given us instruction. You have told us how to live our days here on this earth. And Father, I would pray as a result of our time together here this morning that you would teach us things that we might be able to take from your word that would have an impact on our lives. Things we could put into practice. Things that would make us a pleasing unto thee and would give us peace in our own hearts as we attempt to follow your ways and to live out our days on earth here as you would have us to. So we ask that you would continue to go before us, continue to open our hearts. May our hearts be sensitive and receptive to your word and to the Spirit of God as he attempts to teach us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.